Today, friends, we again come to you, and we're in the book of Acts, and starting today with chapter 17. We've just finished chapter 16, where you had the Apostle Paul down in Philippi, and you remember, the whole chapter is given over to it. Wonderful thing, where the gospel came to Europe for the first time, and the first convert to Christianity in Europe was a successful businesswoman. Do you ever stop to think what kind of folk were in that Philippian church? Here's a successful businesswoman redeemed. And possibly there might be this demon-possessed girl set free. And having been set free from the powers of hell and darkness, I wouldn't be at all surprised she accepted the Savior. Then you've got a brutal Roman jailer, and he was transformed, he and his whole house. My, what a congregation. How the Lord can take all kinds of folks, I don't care who they are, and save them. Whether it be a successful businesswoman, or a poor, tormented woman, or whether it be a brutal jailer, it makes no difference who you are, the Lord can save you. He saves any and all who will come unto Him. And by the way, this church was born in persecution. And you remember when Paul is in prison afterwards, he wrote to the Philippian church and commended them for their sacrificial giving to them, to Paul and his company in Rome. This church was born in persecution and knew what persecution was, and yet it was to this church that Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And by the way, Paul practiced exactly what he preached. He not only preached, "Rejoice in the Lord always," but he did that, even when he was in jail with his back all bleeding, because of the stripes that had been laid on him. And we don't know, we can't begin to understand what it means to have so many stripes. As Paul could say himself, 3 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. And if I remember correctly, 40 stripes given by a Roman soldier was a death sentence. And he was beaten 3 times within an inch of his life. And yet he could say, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now we come to chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And here we have Paul in 3 cities, in Thessalonica, and then in Berea, and then down at Athens. It's an amazing chapter, and I'd like to read the first 9 verses of chapter 17. Paul in Thessalonica, and I read these words. Having left Philippi, we read, he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and he came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging, that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and they stayed with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Gentiles a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. And assaulted, they attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Let me just stop right here. Now here Paul and Silas and his company went down to Thessalonica, and they just stayed here 3 weeks. Possibly about 3 weeks, that's all. And they met the Jews first of all, and the reason from the Scriptures concerning our Savior, and then you have trouble. As far as I know, Paul never went back to Thessalonica. Before we come to the end of this chapter, he's so concerned about the Thessalonian Christians that he sent Timothy to go and see how they're getting along. He's so concerned about them. And he wrote 2 letters to them. As far as I know, they never went back to Thessalonica. Here is a church born in the midst of trouble. He was only there 3 weeks, and he left a strong church at Thessalonica. Now, let me just take up three or four things as we go into the chapter. First of all, his dealing with the Jews. He went 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, in just these two verses, gives you the key of what Paul did when he went to the synagogue. I think you have an example of how Paul went to a city, and the first place he went to was the synagogue of the Jews, and then gave to them the precious gospel of the grace of God. And the foundation of his message was the Scriptures. Now remember, all they had was the Old Testament Scriptures. And he read their own prophets. And he expounded to them the Word of God. You remember Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now it's possible for a man to get up and preach and tell a lot of stories and work on your emotions, and you'll have an experience of some sort. But the question I raise is it a spiritual experience or is it a soulish experience? Now, a soulish experience means that your emotions are stirred. A spiritual experience means you've come into real relationship with the Savior and you received the Spirit of God within you. I mention that because today, when a person gets blessed and has an experience, we think, boy, this is it. Not necessarily so. Paul preached the Word of God. In fact, when I come to the book of Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. See, the Word of God came with power, with assurance. And may I add, this is what we need today in America. Those of us who give out the Word of God, we need to do it in the power and blessing and clarity of the Spirit of God. This is our continual prayer, that the Word will go forth, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance to your hearts. Now, the theme of his preaching was the person of Christ. What did the Scriptures say about their Messiah? You remember in Luke chapter 24, when our Savior, after resurrection, met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, I read, he said to them, O slow of heart, not to believe all that the prophets and the Word of God and Moses and the law and the prophets did write concerning Jesus, that Christ must first suffer. He didn't, first of all, prove that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't, first of all, prove that Jesus is the Son of God. The thing he must prove from the Scriptures is that he must suffer. This was the great hurdle for the Jew. The Jew had been taught for a great many years, for centuries, that Messiah was coming. You take Isaiah right on down through Malachi. All these prophets, what did they prophesy? The coming of one who would emancipate them, when they would have a kingdom set up, when God would rule, and they, Israel, would be the leading nation of the world. As Moses said, you remember, way back in Deuteronomy, he said, in that day, you'll no longer be the tail of the nations, the butt of ridicule of the nations, but you will be the head of the nations. He also declared at that time, when that prophet would come, the people would gather around him. And if anybody didn't hear that prophet, he would be cut off from his people. And you remember in John chapter 1, the Jews said to John the Baptist, are you that prophet? That is the prophet spoken of by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 13. I'm not too sure about that chapter. But see, all down from Isaiah, right on clean through. In fact, I'll go right from the book of Genesis. You go right through Malachi. They looked for the one who would come and deliver them, who would be their Savior and their God. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, the very first promise was what? The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. There shall come out of Jacob a scepter, someone who shall rule. He's the Passover lamb of Exodus chapter 12. He's the smitten rock of chapter 17. He's Jehovah Nissi, he's their banner. He's the one who's going to come and deliver them from their enemies. He's the one who is their righteousness. He's the one who's going to be their king. And a nation will be born in the day and they will rule in righteousness and so on. But they forgot there were other scriptures. You see, they looked for a Messiah who should reign. They didn't look for one who should suffer. That's why the very first verse in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This they couldn't take. They forgot the 22nd Psalm, which starts out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They forgot the 69th Psalm, where we read, he looked for an eye of pity, and there was none. Isaiah chapter 50, I give my back to the smiters. I give my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame or spitting. They forgot Isaiah 52. His face was marred more than any man's. They forgot Isaiah 53. They spiritualized it. And that whole chapter. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prosper his way, and so on. You remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He forgot Zechariah chapters 12 and 13. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. And 13 says, when they shall see him, they shall say, where did you receive these wounds? And he shall say, I received them in the house of my friends. And this causes national repentance of Israel, which will take place before the Lord returns to the earth. What I'm trying to get to your heart, Paul came down, and this was his method of speaking to the Jews. As his manner was, as his custom was, he reasoned three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and be raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. No doubt after he had mentioned those scriptures, like Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and Isaiah 50, 52, 53, and Zechariah 12 and 13 and so on, more than likely spoke of the 16th Psalm, where it speaks of resurrection, where thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand there pleasures forevermore. Why? Because we have a risen Christ. So Paul proved and alleged from the Scriptures that Christ must first suffer, be buried, and be raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus, now he comes to his final act, this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. And some believed, and they stayed with Paul and Silas. And there were a lot of Gentiles, Greeks, came. They were dissatisfied with their gods, dissatisfied with what they had. They were hungry for the reality of a living God. And they were drawn to hear the Apostle Paul, and a great multitude of them believed. And this made the Jews envious. This made the Jews jealous when they saw the crowds coming around Paul and Silas. And so they gathered around a bunch of fellows who weren't fit to be looked at, people of the baser sort, and they gathered a great company, and they set the city in an uproar, and they assaulted the house, they attacked the house of Jason. You can just see this big crowd coming to the house of Jason, where Paul and Silas more than likely were, and their company, and he sought to bring them out to the people, and when they found them not, they drew Jason out, and brought him before the ruler of the city. And now notice their accusation. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, one Jesus. These who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. I tell you, my friend, if I may quote from the prophet, the world is like an overripe apple. God's going to turn and overturn and overturn until he whose right it is to reign shall come. The history of the nations of the earth, the history of the world, has been one of war, of trouble, of death, of suffering, over and over and over again. History repeats itself over and over and over again. You say, well, it can't happen here. I've heard that so often. It can't happen here. You know, Mr. Mitchell, America's different. Listen, I would suggest you read sometime some of the histories that have been written about the rise and downfall of the Roman Empire by Gibbons, for example. Follow it through. And America, now we're remembering our 200th anniversary as a nation. How many nations have gone for 200 years with the success that America has, and yet we've already got within us the seeds of disintegration because we've turned our back on the one who was the source of our blessings. We've turned our back on God. If ever there was a time when Christians needed to pray for America, it's today. If ever there was a time when we needed to redeem the time, it's now. Notice what they said about Paul and Silas. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. You see, they've come with a message of liberation. Liberation from sin. Liberation from judgment. Transformed lives. No longer going along with a society which was controlled by immorality and idolatry and sin and corruption. They became new men, new women in Christ. They became the children of the living eternal God. And their lives were different. Their attitudes were different. Their whole beings were different. Their family was different. And this brought persecution from hell, from men. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Now notice the accusation again, the second one. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Now they had part truth. Remember that Caesar in Paul's day was looked upon as a god. He was worshipped. Caesar. A great many Christians in the early centuries died, were martyred. All they had to do to be set free was to take a pinch of salt and put it on the cruise before the bust of Caesar. They would be set free. The issue in a great many quarters was, it's either Jesus or Caesar. And if they said Jesus, it meant martyrdom. These do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And of course, they were accusing them here of being opposed to the government, of being opposed to Caesar. And the opponents of the gospel will go to all extremes to stamp out Christianity. They accuse God's people of all kinds of sins, of lawlessness, anything to stop the mouth of Christians talking about Jesus. But by the way, you know, there was a certain measure of truth here. There is one coming who is called Jesus. He's going to return, and he's going to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, every chapter, five chapters, every one of them end with the coming of the Savior. In chapter 1, his coming with respect to salvation, who hath delivered us from the coming wrath. Chapter 2, with respect to rewards. With chapter 3, with respect to sanctification. With chapter 4, with respect to comfort. Yeah, you have the coming of the Lord, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In chapter 5, the completion of our salvation, spirit, soul, and body, which he will perform When you come to 2 Thessalonians, it's the coming of the Lord to the earth in majesty, in righteousness. He comes as the judge. Chapter 1 says he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we shall, you remember, who we shall consume with the brightness of his coming. In the second chapter, you have the manifestation of Antichrist and those who follow him and come under the judgment of God. So Paul writes to the same church concerning the coming of one who's going to reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Only these folk use this as an excuse to bring persecution upon the Church of Christ in Thessalonica. He was there just 3 weeks, but may I tell you this, they were established in the gospel of the grace of God, and they were willing to suffer for Christ, even to be martyred, just because they loved him. Have you got a love like that? Are you in love with the Savior? My friend, again, may I say, you turn to him, pass from death to life, and the wonderful thing is, you'll have the joy and the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.